So if you turn with me to the book of Colossians, again, we're going to look at the 14th verse today. So I prepared one sermon in kind of a concentrated, the more I looked at it, the more there's no way I'm plumbing the depths, and there's no way that one can plumb the depths in one sense of this topic, but I may continue on the topic. I appreciate prayer for help in that. So today we will at least have an introduction, if nothing else. So let's read Colossians 3:14. I'm going to read this in the New American Standard because there is a considerable difference between the New King James, which I usually use, and the New American Standard. And it's not merely translation, but text. And so it's best to read it in that which is a better text. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The New King James, which has the receipt text, says a bond of perfection. And that is a good translation for its text, but not the best text. So the topic here is very clear. The topic is in the middle of the sentence. He says, and beyond all these things, he's referred to those graces which he's exhorted to before, which were progressive in a certain sense in nature, and all of that funnels us to this, and that's what he's saying. But the topic is right there in the middle. Beyond all these things, put on love, he says, which is the perfect bond of unity. And that bond of unity is important, but is not immediately apparent what it means. Okay. So we will have to spend some time attempting to open that up. First of all, though, we need to open up the meaning just of the word translated love. Now, we have love, the word love is everywhere, right? Back in, kind of the day that when I was a teenager and beyond, the Beatles would say, all you need is love. And what do they mean by that? Well, they didn't know. And it was going to be my argument that apart from God, who is love, the secularist, the one apart from God, does not know what love is. And lest you think that I'm making a philosophical statement, that's precisely what John says in what we just read in 1 John. Right? That's precisely what John says in 1 John. Okay? So there is a meaning to this thing called love, which is at the very least rooted in and comes from that which God is. I'll posit it there. Okay? So how are we to know that this is a unique thing? Well, first of all, this word in its form and usage from the original language is not used that way in classical Greek at all. They just never thought of it that way. Now, they had three words for love, but they certainly never used this one that way, okay? This is a an adaptation, if you will, of this word. Everybody knows the word is agape, but this is an adaptation of that word, which was available in the Greek language, but just was not used that way, as that which comes from God and is a selfless thing which comes out of from God Himself. It's just not, it's not there. You can, you know, every other word, you can look it up in a New Testament or a Greek dictionary, and you'll find the classical usage, maybe from Homer or Plato or other great Greek writers. Here's how they use it, and usually pretty much the same meaning. Okay, not so this. Okay, not used that way. The first time it's used in this way in the scriptures is in the Song of Solomon. Okay, so we get this sense, you know, don't disturb love till it pleases. Love is stronger than death. That kind of thing from Song of Solomon. And then it's adopted in the New Testament, and is used by John, quoting the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, all the way through Paul, Peter, Revelation. We have this powerful usage of this, which is expressive of the love of God in Himself to sinful man in a directed fashion, and then from there to spread abroad. The love spread abroad from believer to believer in that order, so to speak. So we have, as usual, there's a good parallel passage in Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. So we're just going to kind of meander our way through here, since I'm going to, this is a late decision on my part, just going to not rush this at all. Ephesians chapter 5. So we have the same things that go before it like we had before. The last verse of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender heart, forgiving one another. But what was the immediately preceding exhortation in Colossians? Forgiving one another, right? Okay? Even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the exact same preceding statement. And then, even though it's a new chapter, the chapter was not there when the apostle wrote it. Therefore, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So there is immediately following that you need to forgive. There is the exhortation to love. How? As we have been loved in Christ in this, as a sacrifice. So the central key here, and I will continue as I started off, here's now the second time I'll say it, this love is as God. And unless we freak out, and I think we probably are already freaking, and I say that as God, well, how can I possibly, right? But it is that fact that the believer's love is anchored in, has its source in God. As we come to understand that more, it is less and less of a, oh, I gotta do this, and more of a powerful anchor and proper motivator. It's not law for us. Okay? It's not law. I got to do this or else. And we'll continue to see, this is who the believer is in Christ. Okay? So we begin to see more, I think, very obviously, that there are two meanings here. First of all, there's every reason God should not love me because of my sin and my active stiff-arming of him. His love overcomes all that. That's the nature of God's love. It is powerful. It is in spite of. Okay? And then having been conquered by that love, we follow in kind. And that is the key to it. The believer is not, in any sense, is what I always say, blazing new ground or new trails. We follow. And then secondly, so first of all, it's like the giving of the Son. Against all reason in some sense, because of our sinfulness and depravity. And then secondly, and that's not evident here in Ephesians 5, but it's certainly evident in the Scriptures. It's as the Father loves the Son. There is a love of delight here. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son. Remember at the baptism, he says, "This is my beloved Son." That's a declaration. But that's one way. But here we have in John 3:35, this is the Son kind of basking in that love. You can just sense the delight, the communion, the mutuality of this. Now remember that the believer is in the Son. Remember how the apostle puts that? Been accepted in the beloved. He didn't just say accepted in Christ as some like a contract or something like that. That's very intentional. Accepted in the beloved. So the believer's love. Now here, let's put it love of God, since this is similar to what the Son is saying, that the Father loves the Son, and it's clear that it's back and forth. Our love of God is real love. It's a love as well of delight. Founded on gratitude and faith, and that does not disqualify it. Notice if you were to read Psalm 45 again, you know, here's this country bumpkin of a woman who has been invited in to the palace, and she is to become the wife of the king. And she said, "What am I doing here?" Oh, that's the believer. The difference in stations is a wonder to us. Who, me, continues and continues and continues. But that doesn't wipe out the reality of that which is a real communion and a mutuality of delight. And to take this a step further, which is clearly where the apostles go, our love of other believers reflects our sight by faith of their acceptance in the beloved. Now that's a number of steps there, but our love of other believers reflects our sight by faith of their acceptance in the beloved. And so you notice now how this becomes for John a test. Do you see that these other ones around you in the church as imperfect, and may I say as woefully imperfect as they are, have been accepted by Christ, in Christ? Is that a heartfelt, deeply understood thing? Because this love that is being exhorted to is not just kind of, oh, do some stuff, or have a sentimental expression of emotion to one another. It is rooted here. God has accepted them in Christ. And he sees all of their uglinesses, if you will. And lastly, and again, an attempt to pull this, just kind of the meaning apart in this first point here. The apostle says that love, this love, binds everything together in harmony. That's the ESV, which is similar to the NAS. So the New King James says bond of perfection, which would be a Hebrew-like phrase that is not the best statement. What the apostle is saying is that love binds and creates a unity. Love binds and creates a unity. And I'll have a lot more to say about that in a little bit. Let me just right now note that the apostle has already pointed, if you will, to this as a key to that which they have. And they have need of. Now, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. So he's giving thanks. He is essentially, as always, is speaking of his prayer for them. Says he gives thanks for them. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope and so on. So this fact that they have love for the saints, that this comes with the territory, that this comes with knowing Christ, is noted here, as he says, and then in verse 8, he speaks of Epaphras. He says, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So this is a real thing. But again, we have it twice here, and then again in verse 13 of chapter 1. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he's already emphasized the theme of love. And he has already emphasized the fact that love is not just a thing that is produced in our new birth, given to us by the Holy Spirit from Christ, but that it is a bonding as well. 2:2, Colossians 2, verse 2. This is what he is concerned with for them. It says that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. There is a bonding that is real and is needful that comes from the love that comes from God. Verse 19, we have the same theme. 2:19. This is speaking of those who are among them and are headed off in the wrong direction. Did I have that? That's not what I want. No. That's not what I want. Sorry. Let's take a parallel again from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:16. What does love do? Ephesians 4:16. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there is a cohesiveness, a joiningness that occurs and only occurs from this love which is from God. And the apostle is very concerned that be ongoing, and you're either fragmenting, as we saw the Corinthian church doing, or you are bonding. And that is what the apostle is concerned that the Colossian church do. And so we see the utmost importance, this is the third point here, the utmost importance that he gives to this topic. He says, above all. Above all. So he has been listing graces. He has, now he stops. He says, above all. So he has this, he's already said that love is a unifying factor. Let us see if we can see how that is the case. Allow me to make a statement. And I got this idea from John Eadie, who was a Scottish commentator of the 1800s. all these graces that the apostle has described is useless without love. And that's what the apostle is saying here in Colossians. Love, then, is the bond that holds everything together for an individual and for the body of Christ. Now, you could say to me, well, isn't that what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13? Yes. And he names essentially, either by example or explicitly, love as the central thing in every grace, and he names the graces. So, for example, without it, knowledge becomes just a selfish acquisition, and we all know people who are just right there. I just have to know a little bit more. And look what it does with me. It raises my chin and spreads out my chest. Purity is just some attempted personal gain. I just get better and better. Now, that's not true in love, but it is true without love. Even zeal is just a defective struggle. I become more and more powerful attempting to do God's will. That's true then for every grace. Notice the apostle then in the early parts of 1 Corinthians 13. Any spiritual endeavor without love as its center it collapses on itself, becomes an end in itself, and becomes actually in and of itself evil. Now, remember what the Lord Jesus says about the law, right? The Lord Jesus summarizes the law as love, doesn't he? Love God, love your neighbors. You can say, and that's kind of what the apostle has been saying in 1 Corinthians 13, and what he says here in this almost cryptic phrase about being the bond of perfection. Love, then, if I can say it, is like the spirit, the animating reality of the spiritual life. Without it, everything is dead. And we may not know it because we're so busy doing the individual things that seem to comprise, right? What pulls it together and makes it actually real is the love that is of God. That's precisely what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13. If you do these things, but you don't have that animating thing which is of God, it's dust and ashes. And then he names the pieces of the reality, which we can take each of those as a law and go for it. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that it comes from God. It's freeing, if you will. It's not just some kind of high bar. It helps us if we take it as a standard in some sense and judge ourselves by it. But what we really need to say is, this is who God is and who I am in Christ, and it is delightful. But in every way we fall short, but in every way this is who I am in Christ. So love then is that which holds all the graces together. That's certainly Paul's point in here in Colossians, there in 1 Corinthians 13. Enable me to add 2 Peter 1, if you remember that passage. I'm going to read it and then attempt to use it in this way. 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Does he really mean that you add love last? That you should be doing all these other things before loving? Allow me to assert that he does not mean that. He means the same thing as the apostle means in Colossians chapter 3, that love is the necessary binding. You can't take this as a step-by-step thing and say, oh, I've got all the other ones, now I can add love. It doesn't work like that. Love is that which holds it all together. Okay. So without love, everything is empty for show. But with it, the graces are alive and together. There's kindness with endurance, with selflessness. They all hang together and they are one thing. There can't even seem to be contrarieties. But because they come from God, with whom all things are one, he is simple. We even have the apostle saying, love and hate that which is to be hated. And it's all one thing, and it all has the right symmetry. Okay. So love then is the outworking of graces. Love is the outworking of graces. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I mean, you know most of these. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. There is an ability, a glorious wholeness. You could even say that faith is taken there for the summation of graces. Okay. Similarly, the apostle speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You try to pull those apart and say, well, I just have to produce the good works that look like love. No. They have to spring from God Himself and look like that which God is in the gospel. So if we say that love is a reality, we're going to have to stop here. I'll finish this point and stop. Is a reality in the believer given and the believer's expression and relationship to the Lord. So central is this thing that its decrease is like the cooling of a marriage relationship. What does that mean if a husband and wife just kind of don't have it in the same way? That's serious. But you remember what the Lord Jesus says to the Ephesian church, who had it all together as far as the things they were doing. Right? There was nothing that they weren't doing, including their seemingly their spiritual outlook. Says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not. And you have persevered and have patience. And you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Oh, it's like, oh, they have all the other graces. They're good. It's just love, you know. See how central love is. It says, remember whence you have fallen, or I will come and I will what? Remove your candlestick. So how central, above all, the apostle says, because of its position accepted in the beloved, the nature of that love with which we have been loved, that we understand that at a heart level as believers, that we are resonating to that frequency, as it were. So it's not just, well, one grace among many. It is the grace that pulls it all together. It's the nucleus of the atom. It holds it all together. All the other electrons are graces as electrons are spinning around it, but it holds it together. Okay, so that will keep us going for a little bit, and Lord willing, what I was going to do then is apply it. But what I will do as well is I will expand it, if you will, into some more of the component parts and their implications, Lord willing. So pray for me about that. Otherwise, we'll just go on to the next verse next week. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessedness of knowing not just your son, but the love that you have expressed in reality and in the giving of your son, that this is who you are, and that you have expressed it in reality, and that we embrace him and embrace who you are in that. And we pray that we may understand that in deeper ways and live that out in deeper ways in the body of Christ.